Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
All right, for those of those who are staying in here, we're in Philippians, continuing on Philippians chapter 3. Is it okay if I don't have my jacket on? Am I scaring the Presbyterians here? Okay. I'm like, phew. I thought it was winter this morning. It's like, it is so hot. Philippians chapter 3, continuing our time. You know, in 1983, Elton John, seeking not to lose relevance in the music world, said, I got to release a new hit. I need people to know that I'm still here. And so he released I'm Still Standing after all this time. Then in 1988, New Kids on the Block, like, we're not going to let Elton have all the fun. They released their smash hit called Hangin' Tough. Well, Solomon was really on to something in Ecclesiastes when he said that there's nothing new under the sun. Because even 2,000 years ago, Paul wasn't singing it like Elton or Donnie, but he was still preaching, writing, and commending the people of God to hang tough, to stand, to stay. So vital is this that, in fact, that, you know, he began it in chapter 1 with stand firm in one spirit. Guys, y'all got to hang in there. And now he's ending, as he's beginning to end in chapter 4, he again calls us, right, not to just be busy doing things. Like Martha, right? We can be so busy doing so many good things that sometimes we can fail to heed the most basic of calls. You know, sometimes we'll hear people say, especially when people aren't doing anything, hey, don't just stand there, do something. Let's get on the way, let's do things. And sometimes that's great advice, but other times it's not. You know, sometimes the much more difficult thing is not just to be doing something, but to stand there, but to stand firm in the Lord. By faith, a long line in the same direction. And so with that, let's dive into God's good word to us this morning as we hear Paul's commending us to stand. Philippians 3, 17 through 4, 1. This is God's word given to you because he loves you. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now I tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their death is destruction, their end is destruction, their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So when it comes to standing firm in the faith, there's so much Paul could have said here, right? So much that he could focus on, but when he comes to Philippians, he mentions just a few things in particular, and the first of which really is kind of surprising. It catches us off guard a bit because as Westerners, modern Americans, you know, we exist in a culture that's very different from the ancient Near Eastern culture. You know, today we might hear, okay, Paul's telling us to stand firm, and we think, okay, I'll get a book on that. You know, pastors are notorious at throwing books at problems. Or we might think, look, I'll just run it through ChatGPT or DeepSeek, and I'll let AI shoot out a bullet point of how to stand firm. Or I'll listen to a podcast, I'll attend a seminar, I'll go to a weekend intensive on how to stand firm in the faith. But regardless, it's about us uploading information, thinking that if we can just understand, then we can just do it. But though study and education, obviously immensely important to Paul, notice he highlighted another form of learning that is a little more rare in the West. He didn't say to stand firm, I'm going to need you to read some books. No, in the ancient Near East, discipleship was much more than consuming information. It was more akin to an apprenticeship, and we've talked about this before. You know, when Jesus called his disciples to come and follow him, that apprenticeship that they had with Jesus had three goals in mind. One was just to be with your rabbi, right? To be with Jesus, walk with Jesus, spend time with Jesus. It took time. Second goal was to then become like your rabbi, for them to sit under Jesus' teaching and then to apply it to their life, to imitate his way of life. And then the third goal was then to do as your rabbi did. And so after Jesus rose, they continued practicing the Jesus way. Okay, well, it's in the context of that ancient and, you could argue, maybe better understanding of discipleship that Paul calls us to imitate him and to imitate others in standing firm in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And so he's me, but who's the us? Well, it's people like Timothy and Epaphroditus, which Josh has already walked us through. It's people like the jailer and his family there. It's people like Lydia, right? And yes, in a very real way, Jesus is our model. He's our role model. Jesus is the one we follow. But here Paul is reminding us of the immense grace of watching and even imitating other Christians as who are pursuing Christ. And so it's the Lord that keeps us, but it sure is easier to stand firm with the help of our friends. So who are you imitating this morning? Who is influencing you this morning? You know, the reality is that none of us are that original. You know, from what we wear to what we drive to what we do, even down to how we act is often a product of imitation. We're imitating others. You know, arts and sports are full of this. You know, there's this long line of people and techniques that have shaped other artists and athletes. You know, ask any kid, you know, why they do such and such, and they'll say, well, that's what Messi does, or that's what Caitlin Clark does, and that's how Bryce Harper does it. Ask almost any guitar player why they play the licks they do, and almost all of them will have some response like, well, that's what Jimi Hendrix or Jimmy Page, Eric Clapton, Stevie Ray Vaughan, that's what Eddie Van Halen did, that's what John Mayer does. You know, Lin-Manuel Miranda had several understudies who watched and studied and imitated him before they too were cast as the lead in Hamilton. When it comes to following Christ, how much more so, like how much more important is this for us to be mindful of who we watch and who we're learning from, people who are just ahead of us on the narrow way, to see God's grace sustain them through pain, right? To look up and to see what standing firm looks like when your world is falling apart, because you've already seen another believer's world fall apart. You know, to have modeled for us what following Christ looks like and standing firm when you go to college. And what does it look like when you lose a parent? What does it look like when you lose a spouse? You know, what does it look like when you suffer miscarriage? What does following Christ look like in the business world? You know, when you're having to make decisions on the farm or for your future, in your career. What does it look like to lean into God's promises in the depths of depression? What does it look like to walk with God instead of cowering in fear? You know, what does it look like to walk through cancer? What does it mean to walk through suffering? And we also need people to show us, like, what does it mean to celebrate? Not like the world, but like a follower of Christ. Like you know, when we imitate the world or when we imitate those who are on the Broadway, then they are our influencers. We can't be surprised when we too start having an anti-God view of the world. So when it comes to standing firm, again, who are you watching? Who are you imitating? You know, kids aren't the only ones who need models. You know, as Christians, we need the Eric Littles who died running after Jesus. We need the Wilson Bentons. You know, Wilson Benton was instrumental in the founding of this church, and Wilson was one of the most brilliant minds of his generation. So brilliant that they begged him to stay in academia, but he said, no. He felt the call to the pulpit ministry, and he poured himself out in love. You know, we need the Jeans and Jerrys. We need the Cindys. But we also need you. brothers and sisters right here, right now. We need you. So Paul says a huge component of standing firm is just imitation. Imitate him, imitate other Christians, follow along with them. Westminster, follow as we follow Christ together, okay? So that's so important, because notice Paul's next thing he says about standing firm. He mentions awareness. We got to be aware. Verses 18 and 19, "For many of whom I often have told you, and now even tell you with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." So he's saying, like, we have to be careful who we imitate, because there were many in the church at Philippi, and there are even many in the church today who, instead of following Jesus, were and are actually enemies of the cross. And they may be very popular, but Paul says their end is destruction, this eternal damnation, because of their cross-denying way of life. What do these enemies look like, if we're kind of looking for them? Well, Paul says, you know them by their fruit. What is their way of life, their walk, say? Verse 19, their God is their belly. And real quick, this isn't just about gluttony or just, you know, lack of moderation when it comes to enjoying food. That phrase is code for really just all bodily desires, sensual delights, comforts that can so easily become our chief end. You know, it's like, what's the chief end of man? It's like, man, it is pursuing the good life, the comfort life. It can so easily be transplanted to be our chief pursuit. And so obviously throughout church history, the Christian ascetics took this concept to the nth degree, and they said, look, the way of the cross is suffering. The way of the cross is death to self. It's death to desires. It's death to pleasure. So look, we reject all pleasure. Give me Jesus, just enough water and a little bit of bread. That is the Christian way. Okay, but a fuller understanding of God's word tells us that, yes, the Jesus way, it definitely entails suffering. We are to expect persecution. It is death to self. It is knowing that our sinful desires unchecked will take us to all manner of dark places. It is patiently bearing with others. And yet at the same time, it's acknowledging that God is the giver of all good things. And so we receive our food and drink and other blessings with glad hearts, giving thanks to the Lord for his grace. Okay, that's the Christian way. So as modern Christians, we need to hear this, because we live in a world in which, our own physical and personal comforts can so easily become our God. What and where we eat, how and where we live, what we drive, how we look can so easily displace the beauty of the cross. And all the while, we might be looking around and saying, well, look, we just look like all the other Southern Christians that we know in our town. And that may be so, but Scripture might also call those Southern Christians those whose God has become their bellies. Paul continues, such enemies glory in their shame. Our world's not too different today. You know, instead of our sin breaking us and sending us to Jesus who covers our shame, it's so easy to be pulled into our neo-pagan world that really just champions sin. And we can be honest, right? At least honest enough to know that we've never met a sin that we didn't like. In a world in which sexting is all but expected in high school and college, like that's just like the norm. Where body count and how messed up we got last weekend and who betted who, and like all that is lauded as the norm. It's celebrated. It's championed. But Paul says, oh, hey, by the way, I just want you to know, that is not the way of life. That's the way of death. And for our minds to be set on earthly things is death. And so he calls us to this life-giving grace and salvation of Jesus. Our lifestyles reveal what's going on in our hearts. So in 1986, the nuclear power plant in Chernobyl exploded. Radioactive contamination from the meltdown spread. They say over 40% of Europe. It reached into Asia, but the bulk of the fallout happened within a 30-kilometer radius just immediately around the plant, which they called the Chernobyl exclusion zone. Some 120,000 people lived in that exclusion zone. And so right after the meltdown, the government rounded up all the inhabitants and just bussed them away. So they lied to them, saying that they would only be gone a day or two. Let's just get out, and then we'll come back. We're only going to be gone a day or two. Well, it turned out that was a massive, massive lie. Not only did they never come back home, but according to scientists, their home was, is, and will continue to be uninhabitable for at least the next 20,000 years. Okay, and they ain't coming back home. Okay, well, but in thinking that they were only leaving for a day, they only took like one bag with them, and they left all their pets, all their dogs home. Can you imagine this? And the craziest thing happened. These dogs, instead of fleeing like their masters did, and instead of dying, they stood firm. Like against all odds, they adapted, and in some cases even thrived in that fallen landscape. And today, if you have a death wish, you can go to Chernobyl. And you can see the dogs. Now they're radioactive. They're marked by the fallout, but they're still standing. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that we need to move to a radioactive area and just be the change. Right? But in many ways, Christians are called to be like the dogs of Chernobyl. Right? The fall has made an utter mess of the place. And there are people who tuck tail and run all the time, but by grace, those who are in Christ not only stand firm, but we also thrive despite the fall. And so this is a call to awareness. But Paul then ends with a little bit more of a reassuring reason to stand firm, right? The assurance of our beautiful future in Jesus. If you're looking for a reason to stand, this is it. You know, there's always in the news and in politics much talk about immigration and citizenship. If you've ever felt like you just don't quite belong, if you don't fit in, Paul reminds us that as Christians, we live between two worlds. It's the already and the not yet, that we live as citizens of earthly nations, but on a soul level, we know that this isn't like our home. We are resident aliens. And this is especially the case in Philippi for believers there, because Philippi was a Roman-run town, which meant even the people who were lifelong citizens of Philippi, they were not citizens of that town. And so that's poignant to them. And so as citizens of God's kingdom, we have different expectations. What are we expecting? At the end of the day, we know from Scripture that we're not those who trust in princes. We're not waiting for our candidate to win and to usher in greatness. We're not waiting on the world to change. No, like our eager longing and expectation is just Jesus, the only one who will transform this fallen world and even our bodies. Look at verse 21. Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. We probably don't talk about this near enough, but that is really good news to those of us with broken bodies, those of us who are aging. Oh, man. Like, not only is it promised, but God's word says, like, it is necessary that your body is transformed. Several years ago, Walker Coleman and I went on this climbing trip, and I'm not sure what I was thinking. Like, where do you practice climbing around here, right? But we went on this rock climbing trip up to Cherokee Rock Village in northern Alabama, and it was a lot of fun. For Walker, because his fit self could just like fully partake in the joys of climbing up these massive rock faces. I, on the other hand, could not enjoy. It turns out I don't possess the lean body mass nor grip strength to enjoy. It was just a hard trip for me. Okay, well, like that, our weak and failing bodies don't possess the strength to fully participate in and glory joy, enjoy glory. And so Jesus not only saves us, and he not only covers our shame, but he makes us new. So if you've ever wondered if you'll like the new heavens and the new earth, or like you're scared that, I don't know, if I'm not really cut out for this whole like thing, please take comfort in the fact that if you are in Jesus, you will. You will be like Walker on that rock face. You will be transformed so that you, soul and body, are custom made for the joys of heaven. It's nothing we've experienced on this earth. Murray Harris, the scholar, put it this way in his classic study on this topic. He said, Paul is saying that in place of an earthly body that is always characterized by physical decay, indignity, and weakness, the resurrected believers will have a heavenly body that is incapable of deterioration, beautiful in form and appearance, and that's form and appearance, that's just Bible speak for good body, pretty face, and with limitless energy, perfect health. Once believers experience the resurrection transformation, we will know perennial rejuvenation, since we will have a perfect vehicle for God's deathless spirit, a body that is invariably responsive to our transformed personality. So it's God's transforming power. And in the end, that's the only way that we can stand. And so this is a call to respond to God's gift of grace by running to Jesus, following him with other believers, and then resting in his promise of your beautiful future. So this is an invitation to do so. Let me pray. Father, thank you for just these very simple teaching. Imitation, awareness, resting in your promises of transformation. Lord, may we do so. Lord, I ask truly that this last 20, 30 minutes we just sat here and thought about stuff. Like, Lord, do work in our hearts. Lord, may we leave here a people that are full of hope, full of peace, just full of this reality of transformation by the Spirit. And Lord, may you continue to implant that in us as we come and celebrate this sacrament. And we ask that you would take these common everyday elements and that you would set them apart to be a means of your grace to your people. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you would like to find out more about who Jesus is or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.